For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm Ruth Welsh, and I'm filling in for Gary this morning. I serve mostly in our college ministry here at Xenos, so it's a real pleasure for me to get to be here with you guys this morning. And we're going to be continuing on in this series that you guys have been in the last couple weeks. I think it's been titled The Normal Christian Life, right? Talking about this last discourse that Jesus has with his disciples on the eve of his death. And the reason why it's been called The Normal Christian Life by Gary and whatnot is because Jesus kind of sets out for his disciples what they can anticipate after he's gone, what that life is going to be like. And as it's been pointed out by Gary, this is a life of great paradox, right? Because what he's telling them is get ready for some hardship, get ready for some suffering, some perplexing trials are coming your way. Right? That doesn't sound like good news to a lot of us. But he's also adding in with that, that there's going to be these supernatural provisions that I'm going to provide for you that will carry you through those times and help you experience the fullness and the richness of this new life that's coming your way. And so this is really exciting, and the specific provision that we're going to be talking about this morning is that of being able to access God himself through the gift of prayer. So before we get into our study this morning, I should probably do some of that too. And why don't I just pray for us real quick here. God, it's amazing that we can just come into your presence at any time once we have a relationship with you through Jesus, God. We're so grateful for this bold access that you've granted us. And I know there are probably a lot of us here this morning who see, great, another teaching on prayer. I know I'm going to leave feeling really guilty and like I don't measure up in this area, God. And we know that's not what you want. That's not the message that you have for us this morning, but rather you want us to experience a full, vibrant prayer life with you. And I pray that you would show us this morning maybe what we're doing to prevent that, God. Help us to get under your grace and really think through how we can more fully take advantage of this awesome provision that you've made available to us. Amen. All right, so praying in Jesus' name. In John 16, Jesus says, I will tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Man, this is a sweet provision that Jesus is saying here, isn't it? This is what he's saying to them. He's saying, ask and whatever you ask in my name, you're going to receive. You know, you can ask whatever you want, right? We see this and we're like, this sounds awesome, right? Ask and you will receive. Sweet, complete joy. Where do I sign up, right? These things are attractive. But we need to understand here that what Jesus is promising them is something stunning, right? Amazing, maybe even scandalous, right? That God himself would give them this kind of access to him. And yet, there's also a danger here, both for misuse and neglect, for us to misunderstand what it is that Jesus is promising here. And to think, awesome, I can ask for whatever I want and expect it. And if any of you have had that attitude or read a verse like this before and tried it out, what comes next? Some demoralization, right? That didn't work. Right? I guess prayer doesn't really work. I guess I really can't even count on God to come through. And so then what do? After we've misused this provision, we then neglect it altogether. Right? We chalk it up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't work. I guess I'm on my own. And we want to beware of both these attitudes this morning as we look at this provision that Jesus offered. Because we don't want to miss out on this great provision. And as we talk through this, we need to see, what is he saying? It's not just whatever you want, I'll grant you. I'm not Santa Claus. I'm not your butler. But it's that whatever you ask in my name. So what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? That's the important caveat that he's put on this. And it's significant for us to understand if we're really going to utilize this kind of access that he's given us. So we want to spend the rest of our time talking about what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus. And this is something that comes up 6 times in these chapters, 14 through 16. Jesus says, if you ask in my name, if you ask in my name. So it's pretty important, right? We need to spend time thinking through what does this mean. And what we're going to see is that there's really 3 principles that Scripture lays out here in these chapters. The first one being that this is our basis for approaching God. Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name, that is the basis by which I can approach God. Secondly, it's my motive as I pray. Right? It's what compels me to pray in the first place. And thirdly, my focus as I pray. That the content of my prayers are informed by Jesus himself. So why don't we get into these and pick them apart a little more. So let's talk about the basis. To pray in Jesus' name, what does that mean? It means to ask on the basis of Jesus' worthiness and not on the basis of your own worthiness. Right? So that when I come to God, it's not I've earned the right to be here, my own merit gives me reason to have an audience with you. None of that is on the table at this point. Rather, it's on the basis of Jesus' worthiness alone that I can come to God. And this is very important. And maybe this seems pretty obvious or simple to you. Why are we even taking the time to talk about this? Because so many of us, all of us, have this default setting of approaching God based off of what I've done, right? Because I'm good, because I've earned that a listening ear from God. He should listen to me. Look at me, right? Look at all this great stuff I'm doing. Doesn't he want to hear from me? Doesn't he want to know how I'm doing? Doesn't he want to grant my requests? And we need to learn to discern that attitude in our own hearts, right? Because this is not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. First and foremost, this is the basis upon which we ask God for salvation. This is how it all begins. This is how we begin our relationship with him. I think a lot of us maybe have grown up or have gone through life thinking that what God wants from us is for us to clean ourselves up, for us to do better, to morally improve ourselves. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the message of Jesus. And it's certainly not what it means to approach God in Jesus' name. So instead of praying, God, you ought to accept me because I've been a good person, or even, I promise that I'll do better. I promise that I'm going to improve. Next time, it'll be different, God. Will you please accept me? That's not what he wants from us. That's not what he wants from us at all. Instead, what he wants from us is this kind of attitude. God, accept me and make me your child only because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Accept me because of Jesus. Accept me in Jesus' name. Right? This means that instead of approaching God and showing up with my own moral bankruptcy and trying to prove that I'm worthy, trying to prove that I can pay my own debt to him, I say, charge it to Jesus' account. And God says, paid in full, right then and there. He wants us to have this relationship with him. He wants to make us his children, as it says in John 1:12, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. It doesn't say to all who are able to be morally perfect. It doesn't say to all who are able to improve their lives. To everyone that's able to follow a list of rules. Because God knows we'll never meet his standard. It says to all who receive Jesus and believe in his name. Those are the ones. Whoever wants to do that, whoever is willing to put their trust in Jesus' name, God says, I will make you my child. This is the most amazing truth that we see in the scriptures, that God himself would want to be our fathers, that he would want a relationship with us simply through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, you can turn to God right now if you've never done this, and begin a relationship with Him, saying, I'm done approaching you on the basis of my merit, off of what I'm able to achieve, and I'm ready to come to you through Jesus and His death as a payment for my sins. But it's more than just what we pray at the beginning of our relationship with God. This is the basis upon which we ask God for everything as a Christian. Everything. It's not like it just starts with this truth that I need to approach God through Jesus and what He did for me, but then later I'll show God how great I can be and impress Him, and then I'll kind of, win Him over to my team, impress Him. Then He'll want to answer my prayers. Then He'll want to hear me. That's not how it works. We're granted this bold access because of Jesus throughout our Christian life. Ephesians 3:12, in Christ Jesus, we have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Him. And we need to really let the gravity of this passage dawn upon us, really soak that in. What is being said there? Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, is saying, you have bold access to God Himself. It means that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to clean ourselves up. We don't need to do anything once we have this relationship with Jesus Christ to come into the presence of God Himself. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine what this actually means. It'd be like swinging open the doors of the Oval Office, just walking in, Obama, let me tell you how this debt thing affects me. Okay? And him being like, yeah, let me know. I really want to hear what you're thinking about this. I really want to know what's going on in your life. You got problems? Let's see if there's anything I can do about it. I mean, can you imagine? I would get nervous when I was in college talking to my professors, right? You know, let alone someone like that, let alone God Himself. And yet He says bold access. And I think we need to be careful here too, because we have this tendency to think, well, I really haven't been praying that much recently. So, maybe you start down, maybe you have a prayer journal like I do. And the first thing you write down is, well, God, I know it's been a while, right? I know I really haven't been being a good Christian recently. I haven't had a healthy prayer life. I'm sorry, will you still listen to me? Right? That's basically what we're saying in those scenarios. And we need to remember, it's not because we've been spiritually impressive or spiritually disciplined or what have you that earns us an audience with God. That's assuming that my spiritual disposition is what merits an audience with God. And I really like the way this guy, Ole Housby, you're going to hear a lot from him this morning. I'm just going to warn you. He wrote a book just called Prayer. He was a Norwegian minister and theologian. He died in the 1960s, so most of what his work is happening in the 1940s and 50s. He actually was part of the Nazi resistance, and he ended up going to a concentration camp for 2 years. So this is a guy that's been through it. He knew the Lord, and he has some just wonderful, rich insights on prayer in this book. And I really like the way he kind of describes this dynamic that happens so often in our prayer lives. He says, he starts off where I'm picking up here. He's talking about, hey, you know how there came a point in your relationship with the Lord where all of a sudden you figured out that praying was awesome? And you would like wake up every morning, just like couldn't wait to spend time with God. Couldn't wait to just confess to Him all the burdens on your heart, to turn to Him in your need. And it just seemed like you couldn't help but pray. Maybe you've had a time like that in your life, in your relationship with God, where prayer just seemed so natural. You were so zealous to turn to the Lord in prayer, right? Maybe you've had a time like that. I certainly can remember times like that in my life. He says, but then something happened. While praying one day, we failed to experience our usual joy and the usual zeal, which we had been experiencing for some time. We thought, okay, it'll return. Right now I'll pray for only the most necessary things, and I will intercede for others when the right zeal returns to my heart. So we think, okay, I'm not totally feeling it, so I'm just going to pray for a couple things, and I'll assume that that natural desire will return, and then I'll get back into, you know, my prayer marathons then. Our hearts were so slothful and indifferent, he just is totally calling it as it is here, that it did not seem possible to begin to pray for all these things again. How am I going to pray for everything when I just feel so indifferent about prayer? But the blessed feeling you had once experienced in your heart did not return. And gradually you fell back into your own old ways of praying, right? The check this off my list, okay, I did it today, on with important stuff. Why did this happen? Right? Why do we have experiences like this? And he says, simply because we had not learned to pray in the name of Jesus. Not even when we sat in the lap of God and our hearts were full of the bliss of heaven did we learn to pray in the name of Jesus. Even when I was so zealous and excited and fervent to get before the Lord, I wasn't praying in the name of Jesus. We prayed in the name of our own heart, in the name of our own love and solicitude. This became very apparent later when our solicitude had disappeared. Our boldness to continue in prayer as we had formerly done also disappeared. He says, you know, when we lose those feelings, when we lose that emotional excitement and we fail to pray, that's when we find out why we were really praying in the first place, right? It was motivated by our own desire, by my own spiritual feelings, right? And not because of the access I've been granted in Jesus. He says, so then the Spirit says to us, now pray for whatever you will. In the name of Jesus, you have permission not only to stand in the presence of God, but also to pray for everything you need. We raise a number of objections again. I can't pray. I do not have enough faith, nor do I have enough love and earnestness. My heart is not spiritual, and I'm not sufficiently zealous. What are you talking? I can't come to God in prayer. I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel like praying. Doesn't it just seem wrong to pray? The Spirit listens calmly to all our objections and says, yeah, everything you say is true. And there would be no hope for you if you were to pray in your own name. But listen again. You are to pray in the name of Jesus. It is for Jesus' sake that you are to receive what you ask for. And I think I've definitely seen my heart go down this path before, where I, you know, say to myself, look, if I'm going to pray, I need, like, it needs to be in the morning, right? Because that's when spiritual people pray. I got to, you know, have, like, probably at least an hour. I have to be quiet. I have to feel invigorated. I have to feel ready. Otherwise, it's not even worth it. Why would I even sit down? My mind's probably a million other places anyway. I can't really focus. That, you know, I have this image of my mind of this is what spiritual prayer looks like. And I can't really engage God unless I'm there. And what is that? That's legalism, right? That's, I got to clean myself up. I got to get myself looking all nice and spiritual so that God will interact with me or so that I can earn some sort of favor from him. Legalism is when we think the things that we do earn our acceptance from God. And, you know, I'll tell you, about 7 months ago, my life changed a lot. I had a daughter. And some of you have kids, and you might remember, that changes things. And it's been awesome, and it's been so fun, and I totally love it. But I will say, I've noticed this pattern coming back up. You know, before I had an infant at home, I had, you know, a pretty disciplined prayer time in my life in the mornings, like spiritual people do, right? And, you know, I felt like that was, of course, I had ups and downs and, you know, like everybody does, but I felt pretty good about it. And now all of a sudden there's this baby, right? That's very needy. And even when she's asleep, I mean, my mind, I mean, it's like, how could I even think about anything of any use right now? And really having to get to a place where it's like, I don't have time to make myself all spiritual in order for God, you know, to get this quality time with God. And to realize that there's so much freedom and the fact that God never expected that. That was a stipulation I put on my prayer time, not him. And that I can access him at any time, in any state. Whether I feel like, man, I've just been functioning through life, or my mind has totally been selfish today, or, you know, whatever, I've been focused on these worldly, earthly things, not in the things above, it doesn't matter. God's not saying, when you've cleaned yourself up, then you can come to me. He's saying, I'm here the moment you are ready to turn to me. I'm ready. I've never been that impressed by you cleaning yourself up anyway. Paul Miller makes this point in his book, A Praying Life, another great read on prayer, where he says we need to come to God messy, right? And he compares it to how children approach their parents. You know, the kid can have, you know, right now we're just starting to feed my daughter solids, and so she's just like, well, Habby, totally a mess, food everywhere, and her hair all over, and her hands. She doesn't care. It does, you know, she's not like, okay, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm just going to clean myself up. You know, she's ready just to burrow it all in as soon as she can. And that's the way we need to be, right? We need to be willing to come with all that gunk on our face and in our hands and just hold on to him. That's the way we need to be approaching God in prayer. And so this is the basis not only for the start of our relationship with God, the beginning of our relationship with God, but every time we approach him, it's because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. So let's talk about motive, right? So the basis, that's the foundation of it all. But this is also what compels us to pray. When we think about praying in Jesus' name as our motive, it means that we ask as God's servant for his ends, not to use God for our ends. You know, you think about this and you're like, well, of course, right? Obviously, we're going to pray to God and approach him on the basis of, you know, for his good and not necessarily my own. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And so here, what is he saying? He's saying, You asking in my name, that is in the context of you doing what it is I've been doing. That as we pray with the mindset of accomplishing the very same goal Jesus had. That there's something missional about the way we ought to pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with the same burden he prayed with, that we view ourselves as God's servants, just as he viewed himself. John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So this idea of fruit, this idea of bringing forth the works that God started, that this is the way we ought to pray. And this is important, right? You know, you think about people that have completely missed this in Scripture, that instead of thinking that prayer is this awesome resource that God has given us as we try to serve him, it empowers us as we try to serve him. And you think about name it and claim it preachers that are, you know, view prayer as I can go to God and I can just tell him what I want and then he will give it to me. That's the kind of life that God wants for us, you know, health and wealth. And you're like, man, that's just not the picture we get in Scripture, is it? And, you know, maybe that's a little extreme, and a lot of us can look at that and have a good critique of that. But our selfishness in this area is more subtle than you might think. You might be surprised, right? About how often our own prayers are informed by, God, make me comfortable. Make it so I don't have to be hurt. And yet a lot of us have learned to couch that in kind of spiritual lingo so that maybe we even mask it from ourselves. Again, Halsby on this says, from the very beginning, we approach prayer with a grave misconception. Our selfishness knows no bounds. In more or less naive self-love, we look upon everything in our environment, with which we have come in contact, as our agencies, as things which exist for our sakes, as something for us to make use of and utilize for our own advantage. We think and act as though everything, inanimate objects, plants, animals, human beings, even our own souls, were created for the purpose of bringing gratification to our selfish interests. And we make no exception of God. As soon as we encounter him, we immediately look upon him as another means of gaining our own ends. So from the beginning, this is something that we're, you know, our selfishness, it's in our nature, it's taking over, it's informing the way we approach God. We should note well that the temptation to misuse prayer in this way is native to us and comes, therefore, automatically to every believer. Do you recognize this attitude in your own heart? If you answer no to that, I gotta wonder if you really know yourself. Maybe you need to ask God to show you if this is something that's been underlying in your prayer life. James says in chapter 4, verse 3, "And even when you ask God, you don't get it because your motives are wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." And so maybe we should think about this. Is this why maybe God hasn't been answering some of the prayers in my life? And I'm not suggesting at all that we can ever have perfectly pure motives. But there is such a thing as approaching God from a selfish position. And to know that he might withhold to some degree in those scenarios. And again, it's very easy for us. You know, if you're like me, you've gotten very good at spiritualizing this kind of stuff. I was thinking about this point in particular. I was talking with my husband yesterday, and I was like, I don't know, I just can't like think of an example where I've done this recently. And he's like, oh, I've got one. I'm like, good point. Yeah, that's the one. So about maybe 3 years ago, my husband and I started praying about whether or not God wanted us to go to a mission field in Southeast Asia. And as we became more and more convinced that this was indeed something that he wanted us to do, we got really excited and we told a lot of people about it and we started to, you know, get input. Does this sound like something we should be pursuing? And then I think it was about two years ago, so this is, you know, after about a year, 2 years ago this summer, it was looking like we were going to get to go, like we were going to be sent to this particular field in Southeast Asia. And, you know, at the beginning we thought, sweet, this is awesome, this is what God wants for us, we're going to go. And 2 years later, we're still in the process of trying to get there. And so there have been so many times over these past 2 years where, yes, this is definitely going to happen. We're moving ahead at full speed. Stop. This is not happening. No one knows what your future will be like. And I mean, it has been a spiritual tug of war in our hearts because it's so easy in this situation to be like, this is totally for God's good that we want to go. This is totally, we want an answer because, you know, we want to go and share this message with people that don't have it. That sounds great, right? Shouldn't God be like, yeah, I'll get right on that. I'm right there for you. But really, what has it become? It's become an issue in my heart over control over my future, right? And a lot of times these prayers that I've been going to God with, sure, sometimes they've been for his good, but a lot of times they've been because I want to know what's happening. I want control over my life. I want direction. I want to feel in control. And it's so easy to mask that behind this greater good for God's purpose. And it's been a really important lesson for me to sit back and just get before the Lord and say, I want what you want. I don't want this to happen because I'm propelling myself forward. I don't want this to happen because I've manipulated the circumstances. I want what you want, and I want it in your timing. It's been very difficult, and yet a really priceless lesson in patience that God has cultivated and is continuing to cultivate in my own life. And so we need to look out for this attitude. And I don't know, maybe you've had an experience somewhat similar to that. And man, it's a lot more freeing when we're going to God based off of His glory, what He wants, His will, and putting that in His hands. There's way more freedom. Also, I think, you know, when you've been praying for your ends and God's not answering, once again, we begin to neglect prayer. We begin to think it doesn't work. He's not going to answer. It doesn't matter. And we miss out all over again. So we got to approach Him with that perspective that Christ had. You know, not my will, Lord, but your will. And so we need to ask ourselves, not only what do I want, but why do I want this? And I think that we should feel like we can ask God freely, that we can come to Him with our desires, that we can come to Him with our concerns. He wants that from us. It's not that we have to come and only be, you know, super spiritual, but we need to be willing to ask ourselves, why is it that I want this too, Lord? And to have that perspective, you know, if this will glorify you, answer it. But if not, your will be done. And maybe something a lot of us need to pray in this arena is, God, this is my desire. This is what I want. This is what I believe would be best. But if it's not, pray that you would change my heart, transform my heart, and align it with yours. And even if you think this is an area you don't struggle with, why don't you just go ahead and pray that anyway? We'll just see what happens, right? So this informs our motive as well. Finally, praying in Jesus' name shapes the content of our prayers, right? This is what we mean by the focus. We ask according to God's revealed word, not according to our own wisdom. Okay? So I'm looking to the scriptures. I'm looking to the way Jesus prayed, how Paul prayed, how the psalmist prayed. I'm looking to what does the scripture tell us about how to pray. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, okay, and abiding in Christ, that's talking about our motivation, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So Jesus' word abiding in us, informing how we pray. And again, you know, I think if we're honest, a lot of us really like to coach God on how to answer our prayers. Right? He doesn't need that. He does not need our counsel on how to answer our prayers, as it turns out. And again, I do this, you do this, we all do this. And sometimes, you know, it's rather innocent, but I think we have to think about what's underneath that. What's going on as I come to God in this way and I'm saying, you know, this person, they're in sin. God, I pray that they would repent. Yeah, on the face of things, that doesn't seem so bad, but what am I really saying? God, they need to repent now. This is an inconvenience to me, this is hurting me, this is annoying to me, fix it, right? You want them to repent, so do I, let's get on it. Right? Or maybe we look at a difficult ministry situation we're in, and we think, okay, Lord, why don't we turn this around? We know you want us to be fruitful, just pray that you would make this all work out. Instead of trusting in the Lord and His timing. You know, and I don't think there's anything wrong with us going to God and making these requests, but it's the attitude of, how do I see the people in Scripture praying? Am I abiding in God's Word? Am I really concerned about what He says is true? What I see elsewhere in Scripture, the way the author is praying there, is that how I'm praying? Or am I coming to Him more, you know, in my case, I see this a lot of times, with an agenda of, you know, a grocery list of things that need to be done. You know, you think about how you see the psalmist pray. Over and over again, reflecting back to God who He is. Prophet Nehemiah did the same thing. Is that how I pray? Do I come to God and first and foremost focus on who he is? A great exercise is just to, you know, crack open the Psalms and just look at a psalm there and thinking about how, you know, David or whoever the author was reflected back to God, you know, whatever was going on, and then try to rewrite that in your own words. I think, you know, or the prophet Nehemiah, as he was, there's these kind of spontaneous prayers that come up in his book where all of a sudden the first thing over and over again that he prays is he's like, it's not even like he's like, God, I thank you that you're powerful. I thank you that you're sovereign. He's like, God, you are sovereign. You are powerful. You are good. And just to try that out. I tried that out once just to be like, I'm just going to start my prayers that way. And you know what it does? It reminds you who you're talking to, right? You pray much more fiercely, much more dangerously even, when you remember the kind of God that you're talking to. Or to look at the way Paul prayed. As you know, and you look at his epistles over and over again, what does he do? Even when he has so many problems to address with people, right? He starts out and he says, I just thank God for you. I pray that he will increase your love, that he will increase your knowledge, that he'll open the eyes of your heart. And I'm like, yeah, I don't pray for people that way. Most of the time I'm thinking about these are the problems, these are the things that need to be fixed. And I think there's a lot to learn by looking at how the scripture represents prayer. There's a lot for us to learn there. And I think you also learn to enjoy prayer a lot more when you allow God's revealed word to inform the content of your prayers. So a couple things we can try. We can steep ourselves in God's promises and claim them in our prayers. You know, in scripture, God reveals an amazing amount of promises, things that he says that he's going to do for us once we have a relationship with him. And we should be reflecting that back to God and our prayers, reflecting back those promises to him. So, for example, instead of saying, God, I pray that you would remove these circumstances, remove these trials, remove this suffering from my life. We don't have a promise from God in Scripture that says that he's going to take all the suffering and discomfort out of our life. It's not there. What is there is a promise that he will use our suffering, that he will use all things for the good of those who love him. And we can pray that to him. God, and I'd love for this discomfort to go away. That's how I feel. But I just pray that you will use it. Use this for your purposes. Use this for your good. We need to learn scriptural prayers and make them our strategic focus as we pray. Again, looking at how Paul prays for the Ephesians, how he prays that the eyes of their heart would be open, that they would understand just the power and the depth and the length and the height of God's love. Looking at that. So, you know, instead of looking at my spouse and being like, God, I pray that they would just stop being so selfish, that they would start loving me right. Right? Instead of that kind of self-focused prayer of, I pray that you would override their free will, make them a robot that does what I want them to do, praying, God, I pray that my spouse would have a deeper understanding of the love that you have for them, that their eyes would be opened to the kind of God that you are. It's a different kind of prayer, completely, right? Letting that inform the way we pray. And then trusting God's wisdom and his timing. Sometimes I find myself in these situations where I'm frustrated. Why hasn't this happened yet? I was so sure this is what God wanted. Why is this taking forever? And I have to come back to this place where I ask myself, whose plan do I want for my life? Do I want my plan? Do I want something that God doesn't want? No, I don't. I mean, at this point, hopefully I can look at my track record with him and know that he knows better than I do, and to put my trust in him. And it's pretty interesting and amazing when you get to a point where you can look at things that you prayed years ago that maybe you even forgot that you prayed about, and to see God answering that prayer. It's pretty awesome. Again, Halsby says, send your applications for help by the wireless telegraphy of prayer, right? This is old school, right? No email, whatever. You got the wireless part right. On high, they will be carefully noted and tabulated. And in God's own time, the answers will come back to you. In God's own time, the answers will come back to you. The more completely you cease being concerned about the time in which your prayers are to be answered, the more freedom you will enjoy in your prayer life. The longer you live a life of this kind, the more answers to prayer you will experience. As white snowflakes fall quietly and thickly on a winter's day, answers to prayers will settle down upon you at every step you take, even to your dying day. The story of your life will be a story of prayer and answers to prayer. That is a sweet image. The idea that in patience we can just follow the Lord and at the end of our life look back and see this history of our relationship with Him. These prayers that we brought to Him and Him answering them in ways we could have never imagined. You know, I think as I read this, I think specifically about those prayers that I've brought to the Lord to change me, where I've looked at problems in my life. I'm selfish, I'm arrogant, I'm impatient. I don't know how to have relationships with people. And a lot of times as I've brought those prayers to the Lord, they weren't answered the next day. They weren't even answered within weeks or months, sometimes even years. But I can look back now and to be like, how did God change me? How did that happen? How did I go from somebody that pushed people away to somebody that you know, I draw people in? That wasn't me. It's not like I learned how to do that. That was the hand of God answering that prayer. How do you learn patience? Dangerous prayer, right? Asking for patience. God brings about these circumstances in your life where you have to learn to wait, and to wait eagerly on Him with the confidence that He's going to come through. These are these kind of character transformations. I think, you know, there's a lot of ways we see that, you know, the change He makes in other people and the change He makes in us. This image of like the snowflakes slowly falling on the snow and all of a sudden realizing these are all these answers to these prayers I've had. It's a pretty sweet image. And I think, too, it's, you know, if you look at your life and you know that there are things that you've been bringing to the Lord, that you can have confidence that He's hearing you. And He does have an answer. It might not be the answer you want. It might not be on the timeline that you would prefer. But I think at the end of our lives, we'll be pleasantly surprised by how He came through. All right, well, I'm going to draw the line there. And just one thing before we end here. You know, whenever you have a little study on prayer, everybody's like, all right, tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up, going to get my cup of coffee, going to get my prayer journal out, and I'm going to have this really awesome time of prayer. And then a few days later, you've stopped that, and you're like, I can't do this. And I just really want to emphasize that first point, that God is ready for you to come to Him whenever you are ready to turn to Him. He is there eagerly waiting. And I want you to leave this morning not feeling guilty and burdened by your prayer life, but feeling a freedom to turn to Him at any time.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.